as we continue our study in the book of Samuel. This is the section where we ended last week when the Lord had called Samuel, the young man who was ministering to the Lord, whose mother, Hannah, had dedicated him to the Lord. And when she was crying out with a real desire to have a son, she was barren. And God gave her Samuel, and she named him Samuel. Samuel means, I ask the Lord of him. And Samuel is ministering before the Lord. He's not even a priest. He's a young man whose mother had a heart for God and wanted God's name to be great. And of course, Eli's home. Eli is the high priest, but he has sons that are unfaithful. And God is very displeased. And last week we studied what God told Samuel. And remember, Eli knew that God had called Samuel. And so we ended last week with Eli calling Samuel to find out, what in the world did the Lord say? And Eli told Samuel, don't you hold back a single thing. Tell me clearly. And what the Lord said about Eli and his family was very hard. And so this is why we want to look at this. But I want to state this before we go too much further. When we consider the kindness and severity of God, it enhances his kindness. If God was only good, how would we appreciate his goodness and mercy to us? The fact that he can be severe, hard, just means that it's wonderful when he chooses to be merciful and kind to us. It makes it, one without the other would be like, if everything was only sweet, we wouldn't even appreciate sweet. The fact that there is sour and sweet enhances both, the contrast. And we don't want to take away God's severity. It's difficult to look at sometimes, but he is going to be severe towards Eli's house because things have been going on in Eli's home with his sons and in the men, and here they're in the ministry. So I'm basically talking about someone in the same kind of position I am. In the New Testament, it says, let not many presume to be teachers, because those who teach are going to be judged even more strictly. So Eli's in this position. He's going to have a stricter judgment because of the position that he's in. Pastors and missionaries, and they don't get a pass. God is going to hold them accountable, you know, for how they represent him. And Eli is in trouble with God, in serious trouble. And we're going to study that. There's a verse in Romans. And Paul, this is from St. Paul in Romans chapter 11. It's actually verse 22, where Paul tells us, therefore, consider the kindness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, kindness. Notice what he says. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise, you also will be cut off. See, those who fell because of their unbelief. He's talking about the Jewish people who refused their Messiah. God sent their son to save his people, and his people said, we don't want him. We want another. They didn't believe. Well, they were cut off. And those who accepted the Lord experienced the Lord's kindness. But here Paul says, but let's continue in his kindness, otherwise we will also be cut off. So what can we learn from this? We can learn that how we live does and will affect God's attitude towards us. Right? Brother Rudy?
And even in the very last statement, we see the mercy of God, because God could have made us in such a way that we would be like robots. But he gave us free will. He gave us free will to choose.
Yes.
So, yes, it affects God's attitude But even in that, the mercy of God is shown.
Sure. This does not make God with a hair trigger. God does not have a hair trigger for when we stumble. He knows our weakness.
Yeah.
But this severity is for a persistent refusal to accept God's attempt to work with us. You know, we persistently say, no. What is God going to do? His patience is wonderful. We love that about him. He's so long-suffering. But if we take him to a breaking point, when he decides to do something, it can be severe. That's what we need to learn, okay? Let's continue on in the chapter. Now, here's where Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here I am." And Eli said to Samuel, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more so also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Do you think Eli is anticipating bad news?
No.
If it was good news, why wouldn't Samuel be eager to tell him? Eli, and this is something, let me tell you, we all have this. We have a conscience, right? Eli's conscience knows not everything is good. And his conscience is anticipating he's about to get spanked or worse. You know, remember, he's already had a visit from a man of God. Remember? The man of God already gave him a very strong warning. Okay, so he's anticipating something difficult here. And here Samuel is in the position as a young man, sincerely serving God, going to speak to the high priest what God had said to him about what's going to happen. Then Samuel told him everything, and he hid nothing from him. Some of you may not remember what God had said. We studied that last week. What God had told Samuel was, Eli's family is never going to have an old man. No one's even going to live to a ripe old age. And anyone who survives almost old age will only cause pain and misery in the family. Wow, what a statement. And so when Samuel repeated him these things, look what Eli said. "Well, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Now, this is how my meditation on that statement is. He just kind of resigns. There's no repentance. He just kind of, I guess that's just the way it's going to be. No repentance. So I ask, could things have been different? Could things? Let me remind you of a story. God called a prophet, a reluctant prophet. His name was Jonah. You remember him?
Yeah.
And he told him to go to the city of Nineveh. And Jonah didn't want to go. You know the story. He ends up there, doesn't he? He had to spend 3 days in a place none of us would want to visit. But by the time he gets spit out on the shore, he probably looks like he's been in the belly of a fish god, you know? His skin is probably all bleached out, and he probably smells like fish. And, you know, their god was a fish god, so they're all ears. You know, God's got their attention. And do you remember his message? "By the word of the Lord, within 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed." That was his message.
Yes.
That was his. God was going to destroy this city. And what did the people do? The king heard about this, didn't he? And what did the king do? The king said, "Perhaps there's time." The king humbled himself. He put on sackcloth. He told the people, "Let's humble ourselves and fast, and perhaps the Lord will relent." And what happened?
It did.
The Lord relented. The Lord saw the reaction of the people and did not bring about the judgment to Nineveh. So Eli, could Eli have reacted in this way?
Right.
Could Eli said, "Oh no, Lord, I'm so sorry. I've been so stubborn."
Too late.
He didn't react that way though, did he? He's just like, "Well, all right. If it's going to be bad, it's going to be bad." But see, I brought to you a scripture from the prophet Jeremiah. At the potter's house, the Lord told Jeremiah to go to a potter's house. Sometimes how God would begin to speak a message to one of his prophets, and he would have the prophet go watch something. So y'all seen how a potter works. The potter's wheel, and they put the lump of clay on there, and they get it spinning, and they get it wet, and they start shaping it. And Jeremiah was watching the potter shape this vessel, but it got to a certain stage, and the clay wasn't strong, and it collapsed. So he couldn't make it what he was trying. Remember what the potter did? Smash. He started over, and he decided to make it into something different. And God used that to speak to Jeremiah. And this is what he said to Jeremiah. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up or to pull it down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Is that good news? That's good news. That means God is willing to warn us ahead of time of what he's going to do and give us time to repent. And so he doesn't have to bring his... There's many other passages I could have spoken. One of the passages in Isaiah is a passage where it says, the Lord looked for someone to stand in the gap and pray and intercede. Do you realize that we have the opportunity when we know people who might be in trouble with the Lord, we can stand in the gap and pray for them? And not be against the Lord. It would be like this: Lord, I know they're stubborn. I know they're doing what's wrong. I know they're making you angry. But Lord, you're the patient God. Lord, show your great mercy. Lord, in your mercy, help them change. Help them realize what they're doing. And then, Lord, restore them. That's the heart of the Lord. It's not against God. It's not saying, Lord, I know they're a rotten person. Bless them anyway. He's not going to answer that kind of prayer. Okay, but he, the Bible says that our God does not take pleasure in destroying men. Yes. He takes pleasure in men repenting. He takes pleasure in men turning so that he can be merciful. But listen, God wants to be merciful and still get something out of it. You know what he wants out of it? Our gratitude, our lives, our service. You know, he doesn't want... what's in it for him? He wants us to appreciate his mercy and respond accordingly.
It's just like when God wanted to destroy Israel at Sinai, and Moses interceded because God told Moses,
"That's right.
Let me finish them off, and I will out of you a stronger nation."
Right. Brother Rudy's talking about when Moses carried the Ten Commandments down the first time, and the people had made a golden calf because he was up there so long. They thought something had happened to him, and they were in the midst of this big idolatrous party. And it made Moses, even Moses so angry, but before Moses saw it himself, God had said, get down to these people. They've already forsaken me. And he goes, let me just wipe them out, and I'll start over with you. And Moses said, no, Lord. But listen to what Moses' heart. Moses did not say, oh, Lord, the people are really good at heart. He did not say that. He knew, Moses knew they were a stiff-necked, rebellious people. Here's how Moses appealed. Moses said, but Lord, if you destroy them all at once, the nations that are going to say, you weren't able to bring them into the promise. You weren't able to fulfill your promise to them.
Yes.
And so he said, for your own name's sake, Lord, don't do this. And Moses appealed to God, please the Lord.
And also ask God to remember the covenant he had made with Abraham.
That's right. Fulfill your promise to your people. So we know that the Lord wants a group of people that appeal to his mercy, because mercy triumphs over judgment. And God delights to be merciful. And this is such good news for us. So, Samuel grew. This happened, and the word, look what it says, and the Lord was with him. Now, what does that state? If it says, and the Lord was with him, who was the Lord not with? The Lord was not, he was the high priest, and the Lord wasn't with him. Do you know it's possible? I could be the pastor, and the Lord could be with one of you and not me. Who is God going to be with? The person whose heart. God is going to be with the person whose heart cares about God. I mean, it's not just a physician. You can be the high priest or some great missionary. It just tells you God wants to be close to all of us, not just someone in ministry, not just someone in a position. God was with Samuel, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, the people respected Samuel so much, they listened very carefully to what Samuel had to say. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord.
Yeah.
And that means a person who heard from God and would say what God had said. And then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. This is where the tabernacle was. Yeah. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, it's interesting. The Lord reveals himself to a young man whose heart was committed to God. And he's bypassing the priest. He's bypassing the ministers. And he's showing himself to a man whose heart cares about God.
But the priesthood, it was not only Eli. The entire priesthood was corrupted.
It was.
Because they were prophesying something that was not true.
Right. And we don't want to make blanket statements about any church, denomination, or organization. But here's the point. Just because you're in some kind of church does not mean God is pleased. God looks upon what? What does he look upon? He knows our heart. He wants worship to be sincere. And he looks upon the heart. God is not impressed with rituals. God is not impressed with outward acts. God knows the heart. And Samuel had the kind of heart that God could speak to and walk with. And there's a beautiful thing about prophets. They are so needed. Do you realize that as Christians, we can actually desire the gift of prophecy? To be the kind of person who hears from the Lord and speaks his word. I'm not talking about telling the future. The kind of prophecy I'm talking about is a person who spends time with God and understands what God wants to say to his people and speaks that with confidence. That's a prophet. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church of Corinth, in chapter 14, tells us this: pursue love and have a strong desire for spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. You realize it's encouraging believers to pursue this. For he who speaks in a tongue, tongues are wonderful, but he does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however, in the spirit he speaks mystery. So a person speaking in an unknown tongue, God knows what he's saying, but no one else does. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. It's wonderful to have that gift if you do and you experience it. But look, he who prophesies is edifying the church. We should appreciate this important ministry of hearing God and speaking his word with confidence. Now, note that the Lord God will reveal himself to the man or woman who ministers to him. And that reminds me of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I know for a fact that God desires to have a relationship with every single person here. It's wrong for me to think that God would be closer to me than any single one of you. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. He wants you to be able to hear his voice. Now, it seems strange. When I talk about hearing the voice of God, I'm not talking about something strange. You know what it will be? It will be a thought. Have you ever made that statement? It's so loud in here, I can't hear myself think. You hear a thought. And when God is spirit, and he can speak in the form of thoughts. He can give you his thought. You'll hear it in your mind. You don't need an audible voice. You will know that God is giving you wisdom. How many times have we been wrestling with something very difficult and we didn't know what to do? And suddenly, we say this, it just came to me. Oh, came to you from where? Where did it come to you from? It came to you from God's help. You're being led by his spirit. You didn't have to hear any audible voice. You know, you don't even have to be awake to hear the voice of God. Many times God can speak to a person while the person is asleep. He does it in the form of a dream. Yeah, Maria.
How can you tell the difference between, okay, God speaking to you in your thoughts and in the air?
That's a learning thing. It's something we learn to distinguish, because the enemy tries to keep it confusing. And so this is why we have to learn to be the very word discern means to tell the difference between the two. It's an excellent question. We need to pursue this ability to recognize when the bad information and when God is speaking, because our enemy wants to try to confuse that.
Yeah.
So it's a learning thing. Yeah, Vivian.
Something like a means justifying the end. Sometimes like that. You believe, or you're told, or you think you've been told, you know,
how
to turn somebody in or hurt somebody. That is not God's
will. Right. You know, this is why the Bible says, test all things. You have to test them. And the process of testing will help us learn. And remember, it does say, wisdom from above. And this is in the book of Philippians. If you want to read it, it's in Philippians chapter 3. Wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. So there's ways to test. Is this pure? Is this peaceable? Is this full of mercy? Is it good fruit? Because sometimes I have a thought, maybe my wife needs some help doing something, some stimulation, you know? Like the dishes, or then don't you see that the you know, or the dishwasher, you know, sometimes. But maybe my thought is, hey, what have you been doing all day? Now, is that a correct thought? Is it, you see, it's a thought. But what if the thought? Well, maybe the thought from God would be, honey, do you need some help?
Amen.
You see the difference?
Yeah, you're giving Dolores too many ideas.
Right. Paul, my wife is referring to a scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians. It's in chapter 10. Paul talked about learning how to take every thought captive.
Yes.
Well, as you learn that a certain thought is an attack thought or a misleading thought from the enemy, you learn to literally take the thought captive so that you're not affected by it. You don't act on that, and instead you submit that thought to what Christ says. And that'll keep us from saying and doing things that are harmful to our others or ourselves. Now, a prophet, don't think of prophets just like Elijah and Elisha that do these mighty works. Think of a prophet as this. It's a person with a heart to want to really know, God, what's your opinion? God, what do you have to say about it? And it's a person that's the heart they have. And so they do a lot of time, they spend a lot of time listening. They listen to God. The prophets loved the law of God. They loved his, and oftentimes they were reading the law, and it's not like they got some revelation that wasn't available to others. They could tell by having read what God had already said, the people weren't doing what's right. And so they made these appeals, but they very much had God's interest in mind. That's what we're talking about pursuing.
This will be the last thing, and I'll hush, okay?
Okay.
The thing is, as far as I can tell, all the prophets were called. There is not one single prophet that say, okay, I want to be a prophet,
right.
Here I am.
Right.
Every single one of the prophets that we have in the Old Testament, they were called by God.
In other words, they received a special
calling
to do it.
And the prophecy, when Paul says, I wish that everyone should prophesy, well, I understand that and I respect that, but that is a calling from the Lord.
We know what Peter said about these prophets. He said that holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Bingo.
So they received that word. So it's just we need prophets, don't we? You know what prophets do sometimes? When God's people are ignoring what they should not be ignoring, he sends a prophet. And the prophet kind of acts like this, there's a white elephant in the room. Everyone might be ignoring this, but boy, they're bold. Like Nathan, the king of Israel, and a man not afraid to point his finger in the king of Israel's face and said, you're in sin. I mean, no one else around him would do it. But a prophet doesn't care about anything except what God says. Not afraid of men. You know, it just, that heart is special. Well, all of Israel considered Samuel to be a prophet.
Yes.
And so his word, the word of Samuel, came to all Israel. You know why? They began to respect him as someone who listened to God. They began to respect him in that way. And so when people are like that, when they are sincere servants, they restore a respect for God's word. Because the world doesn't always respect the church, do they? They see people in the church. And so how we live can help restore respect for the church. And that's what we should want that. Their counsel is trusted because they don't waver from what God has revealed to them. They're not trying to be popular. They don't use flattery. They won't tell you all is well if it's not well. In other words, we call it they shoot straight. They're going to tell you what God has said to them. Now, Israel was in a war with the Philistines. And now God's about to bring about what he had told Eli. And he's going to use an enemy of his people. The Philistines were part of the nations that were still living in the promised land that the Israelites did not dislodge. They had not driven them out. They lived along the coast. And so now they're at war. And the Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle formation against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. So first battle, Israel lost 4,000 men. That shake you up.
Were the Philistines, Jesus, they believed in God?
No, the Philistines believed in idols, particularly this one idol called Dagon, we'll see. So that's why they were the enemies of Israel. Goliath was a Philistine. So they were the enemies to the Jewish people. And so when the Jewish people, the Israelites, came back into their camp, the elders of the Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? You noticed even, basically they said, God didn't help us. He handed us over today. Why did he do this? Then here was their idea. Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh. See, the Ark of the Covenant always stayed in the Holy of Holies. So it was at the tabernacle. But they said, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us. And then when it comes, it will save us from the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Remember what the Ark is? How many of y'all saw Raiders of the Lost Ark? It contained the Ten Commandments and, and some manna, a jar of manna, yeah, and Aaron's rod. And it had to be carried, yeah, had to be covered. It was made of pure gold. And it had to be carried on poles. And it was covered. No man saw it. It was it because they weren't allowed to lay their eyes upon it. But the priest would cover it with the curtain of the Holy of Holies, and they would carry it. And the people, the Jewish people, thought, let's get the ark where God dwells, and he'll come and help us. And so, of course, if they're going to bring the ark, who's going to come along? The high priest's sons. So here comes the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, aren't they dedicated priests? We know about them. These are scoundrels. These are men that are sleeping with women at the tent of the meeting and treating the sacrifices with contempt. So here they're coming with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. I mean, there was a revival. Because now, I mean, it's like, all right, we're going to whip. We're going to kick some. Well, you know, God is going to be with us. And now they're in trouble. And even the Philistines, when they heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And this made them afraid. Because look what it says. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues. See, God had made a name for himself with what he did in the land of Egypt. They had heard about it all the way in the land of Canaan. And God had a reputation. But what the Philistines didn't know, God wasn't happy with how his people were. All the people assumed, God is on our side. He's got our back. I mean, after all, we are the good old USA. God bless America. I mean, nobody can stand what God is on our side. Oh, really? Oh, really? He is. How do we know that? God's just got our back. Guess what? This story goes on. We'll find out. And watch for a curveball. Brother Vivian? The reason the Philistines had the concept of multiple gods, so they weren't, that it was just something they said. They thought they might be in trouble, but look what happens. Someone in the Philistine camp wasn't intimidated. Someone in their camp began to say to the Philistines, be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. So, here's what happens. Battle number two. The Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the ark of God was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died.
Why did they die?
And the Philistines killed them.
Killed them, okay.
In other words, here's the thing. Just because you claim to be a Christian or you claim to be God's person, don't make this kind of mistake. If God is not happy, it may not turn out in the way you assume. God was disciplining his people for this. He was letting them know he was unhappy with their unfaithfulness. And then here's what happened. The story's not over, because there's another person still alive in this family. Who's still alive? Eli. The dad's still alive. So, I mean, these stories are left for us. They're very specific to teach us lessons. Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. Doesn't that tell you something? He was anticipating problems. Remember, now twice he has been severely warned by God that trouble was coming. And so he, I believe he, his conscience and his mind and heart were troubled because he didn't assume what all the people assumed, that God coming with them was suddenly going to make everything okay. And so when the man came into the city and told what happened, the 30,000 Israelites had died, and there had been a very great slaughter, the whole city cried out. And of course, Eli heard this. And when Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the sound of this tumult mean?" And the man came quickly and told Eli. See, Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so weak, so dim, he couldn't see. So he could hear what was going on, but he couldn't tell, he couldn't make out, because people were wailing. I mean, look how many women lost a husband, or look how many families lost a father. I mean, 30,000 people, and besides that, you're losing your, what are the, who's next? What are the Philistines going to come and do next? So there was panic and sorrow. Then the man said to Eli, "I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line." And he said, "What happened, my son?" So the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." And then it happened when he made mention of the ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died. For the man was old and heavy. Wow. He fell backwards off his chair and broke his neck. And Eli had judged Israel for 40 years. You know, I will fear the Lord enough to not assume that everything is okay. That I'll be careful. I'm not afraid of God. But I know this. It's like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul knew the Lord Jesus loved him. But here's what he said. "I beat and buffet my body, and I make it my slave, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected." I want to be careful. I want to do the will of God. I want to walk according to his way so that the Lord doesn't have to deal with me in this way. And these things, we have these stories as lessons for us, as reminders for us that just because we're God's people doesn't mean God's going to have our back. Look what happened. And we're nearly at the end of this study. Now, Hophni and Phinehas had wives. And now his daughter-in-law, one of the wives of his sons, Phinehas' wife, was with child. And it was about time for her to have the baby. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth. In other words, it sent her into shock, and it caused her to go into labor, and her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, so she's dying in labor, she's probably hemorrhaged. About the time of her death, the women who stood by to her say, "Don't fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod. Have you ever heard that name before? The old story, Ichabod Crane. Ichabod Crane, the headless horseman. There's an allegory. I won't tell you what it is, but the story is an allegory. So you can go and find out what that is. But here's what Ichabod means. Ichabod means the glory has departed. But because she said, because of her father-in-law and her husband, and she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Ichabod means, literally means, there is no glory. Now, we end the Bible study, this study tonight, with this question. I certainly hope that's not our testimony. I hope God's glory has not departed from our life. God's glory had departed from Israel, hadn't he? Not from Samuel. The Lord was with Samuel. But with the rest of Israel? Because when God's glory is there, he shows up in power. He's got your back. He's helping you. And so let's be careful that we don't get ourselves in a situation where God is kind of gone and we don't even recognize it. And suddenly we find ourselves in a situation and we think God's got our back. Ooh, and we come into some very hard discipline. Don't let the enemy steal God's presence for us, okay? Don't let the enemy. Remember, the Bible says Satan roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So be careful. Let's keep one another alert. Let's help one another live in such a way that we can count on God. Not God not having issues with us, that he's supportive of us. He's patient, very patient with us. He's not expecting perfection from us. But you know what he is? He's expecting sincerity and devotion. Eli? Well, not Eli, I'm sorry. Vivian.
Many times we have these stories and we don't quite grasp the concept that we want to get across.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, there's supposed to be a personal relationship between you and God.
Yes.
Many times we use the churches as a way of avoiding that personal relationship. Sometimes we even start bragging about the church we're attending, and we're going to heaven and y'all are not. And so we need to be careful that we don't hide behind all the clay and
Let me repeat in case you didn't get a chance to hear that. Brother Vivian said, let's be careful that we don't, we do remember that each of us are supposed to have our own personal relationship with God. It's not about being a part of the group. You know, let's say, well, we're a part of this church, so we're good. Well, wait a minute. It's wonderful to be a part of a church. But don't neglect your own personal relationship with God. Don't think that just because you're part of the right group that you're okay. That's what Vivian is saying. Yeah.
Yeah, I have a question. I know that God was not pleased with Eli and his sons. Was he also not pleased with the rest of Israel?
With most of them, yes. Yeah. Because remember, this is the period of the judges. And remember, this a generation grew up who knew not the Lord, and every man was doing what was right in their own eyes. So this was that period. They weren't following the law carefully. They were kind of mingling with the nations. They were doing things that they were not supposed to. So yeah, in general, God was displeased. I think, as Rudy expressed a burden for our country is in making some serious mistakes, passing laws that are contrary to what God says. That doesn't mean there's not hope for our country, because as long as God has a people in a country praying and seeking his name, the Bible says that God will spare a city or a nation for the sake of his people that are dwelling there. And so we need to be dedicated all the more and praying and seeking God's heart, you know, for our nation. Yeah, Vivian?
You mentioned the story of Solomon. I mean, not Solomon, but I just wanted to put Jonah.
Jonah. Mm-hmm.
When he went free, he kept the vintage, so they were spared. As far as we know, that city has been destroyed. The only thing we're finding is
I think what it was is spared for another whole generation. So they were given another opportunity for another group.
But to expand a little bit on Tom's question, in the midst of Israel's sin, God always kept a remnant.
Yes.
A remnant.
Mm-hmm.
So that the messianic line would not be broken.
In other words, remember, even when the prophet Elijah was saying, he wasn't aware that there were other prophets. He said, I'm the only one left, and now everyone's against me. When he was confronting the prophets of Baal, and the Lord said, no, I've reserved to myself 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. Amen. Elijah didn't know about them. Amen. We may not know about all the other believers, but there are other believers, other Christians in our country, and we're so grateful. We may not know them, but God's going to always have a group of people to serve Him. This is just a little sneak peek about next week, okay? Next week. Now, remember, God's ark has been captured. And if you want to read the story ahead, you can go to 1 Samuel. You know what they did with it? They went and put it in the temple of their God. And, oh, wait, that's what he, come next week and you'll find out. Oh, it gets great.
Hey, go to hymn number 213.